Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a time of motivation, some inspiration, some education. And, of course, we do it without any manipulation because we're not trying to con anybody. No games, no gimmicks, no request for money, no solicitation to join anything. Just asking you to listen for a few minutes as we discuss the plan of God for your life. Hopefully, we can verify and identify that plan, and then you, if you would like to, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan of God in your own life. You have to make your own decisions. You've given two ends, one to sit with, one to think with, and success in life depends on which one of them you use. Heads you win, tails you lose. So you are a product of your own decisions, and bad decisions always limit future options. The worst decision anyone could ever make is the decision to reject God's solution to sin. That is to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible clearly says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him already. So God the Father provided a solution for my sin in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord. And by believing in him and receiving him as my Savior, then the Father and I now are on the same page, and we have fellowship together. And that's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him, by means of him. That's how we come to the Father, not by our works, because the Bible again says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So with that in mind, we want to move on in our weekly Flatline series. 730 Sundays we've been on the air doing this show. You can add up 52 Sundays in a year and figure out how many years we've been doing this. And I'm honored that you're listening. Thank you for being there. I always love to hear from you. Don't hesitate to write. Rick@RickHughesMinistries.org is our email address, Rick@RickHughesMinistries.org, or simply go to the website, RickHughesMinistries.org. And you can find us there. You can order books from the website, books that we've printed, and we supply free of charge. Never do we solicit money. Never do we ask for money on this radio show. So go to the website. Look around. You can also listen to previous radio shows. All 730 of them are listed there. And they will play just by clicking on it, or you can Bluetooth them through your car. We also have started a new podcast, and you can find that on Spotify, The Flatline. And eventually it will be available on Apple iPod, but it takes a while to get that going. All right, are you with me? We want to study today the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3:16. He said, I pray that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be made strong by means of his Spirit in the inner man. That's where the spiritual strength comes from to live the Christian life, by means of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. When the Lord announced to the disciples that he was going to leave them, in John 14:2-3, he told these guys, the disciples, these words, quoting now from John, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Now, that was a shock to them. They didn't fully comprehend the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not yet. And they certainly didn't comprehend the exit resurrection and the return of Christ. Not yet. But he did tell them that in his absence, he was going to send another teacher, one like himself, which he called the Spirit of Truth. In John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, so that he may abide with you forever. Forever is forever, even in our eternal life, I would assume. In John 14:26, but when the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, when he comes, he shall teach you all things and bring them to your remembrance, whatever I said to you." Prior to this time, the disciples had been getting face-to-face teaching. In these verses, we see our Lord telling the disciples that they would now have a new way of learning the Father's plan. Since our Lord Jesus Christ was going to leave them, they had been with him face-to-face for several years, and they've had face-to-face teaching, watching him, listening to him, but now he's going away. And in the future, they're going to be required to operate by faith perception, since there was no more empirical evidence since Christ was leaving. So they were going to have faith to perceive what the plan was. And how's that going to happen? Jesus told them, "He, the Holy Spirit, will bring all things to your remembrance." This is mentioned in Peter's writings, where he stated that the Holy Spirit gave them the recall and the direction as they wrote the letters, which we now call the New Testament. And they did not know they were writing what is considered our Bible. They did not know that. They didn't know when the Lord called them or when the Lord departed from them that they would be the most famous writers in the history of the world, that they would write what we know to be the canon of Scripture or the Bible, the inspired Word of God. They had no idea that that was going to take place. But they did it. And the Holy Spirit prepared them for what they wrote. Peter mentioned this in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, where he said, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So he is letting you know that this is not some conceived plan. This was not their desire to publish a book and sell it. The Bible is the number one selling book in the world today. And if you want a Bible about the Bible for babies, the Bible for divorced women, the Bible for divorced men, the Bible for hunters, the Bible for fishermen, the Bible for Christians, I mean, holy cow, there's a lot of Bibles out there. And everybody wants to sell you a Bible. I personally like to go into the New Testament and read the New Testament from the original manuscripts. And I'm not a Greek scholar, not by any means. But there's enough literary help that I can use the Greek vocabulary and go into the New Testament and look at words like the word love, for example. Love, L-O-V-E. There are four different Greek words for love. And yet they're all translated L-O-V-E. But in the original languages, it could be agapao or phileo, or even a couple of words that aren't used in the Scripture, like stokeo and erao. And so these are four different Greek words, all translate into the English as love. So we have to understand what love the Bible's speaking about. In John 21, the Lord kept asking Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he kept using one word, and the Lord was looking for another word. And so it's important when you study the Bible, especially if you're under a well-qualified pastor, that you, number one, are under the control of the Holy Spirit, and number two, that pastor is under control of the Holy Spirit, and he's teaching you from the original languages. A lot of things lose their meaning in the translation. So we always go to the eisegetics of the word, and we always try to exegete the passage so that we go line by line, word by word, like that. Okay? So here we go. Let's keep on with this. The same Holy Spirit was given to you, the Holy Spirit that Peter spoke about, how it led them to write what they wrote, how he led them to write what they wrote. That same Holy Spirit is given to you the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know this from Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, that's getting saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So God the Father At the moment that you made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior, sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and guarantees your inheritance. Now, it's like someone making homemade jelly and putting a sealing on it, a paraffin wax, they used to do that. Or sometimes they'll vacuum seal homemade vegetables and it seals the flavor in. The Holy Spirit seals your redemption. He will never leave you. He won't forsake you. He's always there until the time that God calls you home. So the objective of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to enable you and me to overcome the demands of our sin nature, or what we call the flesh. The flesh is always there. All personal sins that we commit come from the desires of the flesh, and they're a product of our volition. We choose to sin. Paul again wrote about this in Romans 7:15-20, where he said, "I don't understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me." That's our sin nature. "For I know that good itself does not dwell in me." That's the ability to do good. That is my sinful nature. "For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out." Verse 18, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it." Do is mentioned a lot in that verse. There's three different words for do. All three different Greek words, but they all translate out D-O, D-O, D-O. And so what Paul is saying is he has a sin nature. He wants to do the right thing, but sometimes a sin nature exhibits itself and causes us to fail. It could be a mental attitude sin, like worry or fear of anxiety or anger or jealousy or bitterness. Or it could be a sin of the tongue, like slandering or lying or gossiping or maligning. It could even maybe be an overt sin, such as adultery or fornication or stealing. But all sins originate from the lust of the flesh. And your volitional decision, my volitional decision, to obey what the flesh desires. That's why we're given the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He can sustain us in this daily battle, and He uses the Word of God as our comfort and our encouragement. And so we find in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want to do." This tells you that there is a battle going on in your mind 24/7. A battle to control your thoughts, because your spiritual life is lived in your thoughts. And those thoughts translate out of motives, intentions, and desires. And so if you're going to live the spiritual life, you have to learn to control what you think. That's why the Bible tells us, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation." That's why the Bible says in Romans 12:3, "Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word." This is where you live your spiritual life, in your thoughts. And this is where the Holy Spirit can sustain you and teach you and encourage you. But if you quench the Holy Spirit, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, then He's not able to do His job. And so we have two negative mandates in the Bible. The first one is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, "Do not quench the Spirit." And the second one is in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God." Quenching the Spirit is you shutting off the power. It's like you're trying to water the lawn and you take the water hose and you bend it in half and it stops the water from coming out. When you sin and you do not rebound the sin, then you quench the Holy Spirit. He no longer has the power to guide you, assist you, encourage you, because you have surrendered control of your life, of your thoughts, to your flesh. And now the flesh takes over. And this is the battle Paul talks about, the flesh warring against the spirit warring against the flesh. They both want to control what you think. That's why, again, the spiritual life is lived in your thoughts, in your soul, in the mentality of your soul. And it reflects itself in your actions and what you do. So we have a term for when you're out of fellowship with God. If you're out of fellowship with God, you're carnal, the Bible says. This means you have unconfessed sin in your life. In 1 Corinthians 3:3 and 2 Corinthians 10:4 and Romans 7:14, these all talk about being carnal or sinful. It is possible for a Christian to sin, and it is possible for a Christian to wallow or stay in that sin. And if you do, you're carnal. You're in reversionism. You're going backwards. But there's also a term for a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's the term spiritual. In Galatians 6:1 and 1 Corinthians 3:1, Paul talks about us being spiritual. Now, this doesn't mean that if we take a famous celebrity like Billy Graham, a world-famous evangelist, he could not be any more spiritual than you. Because if he's filled with the Spirit and you're filled with the Spirit, it's the same Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're spiritual, but that doesn't mean that you are a mature believer. Maturity is based on the content of the Word of God in your soul. Spirituality is based on whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and still be a baby Christian. That's the plan. Because the Holy Spirit wants you to grow up. He wants you to move from being an infant Christian to being a mature believer, to understanding the complete plan of God for your life. So the Word of God can protect you if you learn it. If you learn the Word of God and apply the Word of God, then you can stay out of sin. Therefore, the Holy Spirit helps you in this matter. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. So this is what the Holy Spirit's job is to do, to keep you out of sin, to alert you when your sin nature is tempting you, to let you know you have failed the plan of God, you've committed a sin. And then, when that comes up, not only does he sustain your spiritual life, but he also helps you to comprehend the Scripture. If it's taught to you by what I call a well-qualified pastor, somebody knows what they're talking about. But without the filling of the Holy Spirit, we could never, ever, ever fulfill the protocol plan of God. It's impossible. Because that requires a right thing to be done in the right way. So do you know the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that? In other words, if I ask you right now, are you filled with the Spirit right now? I don't mean, are you foaming at the mouth and beating on a tambourine? That's not what I'm talking about. Are you spiritual or are you carnal? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Then you're carnal. Is there no unconfessed sin in your life? Then you're spiritual. And I can hear you already. Wait a minute. How can I keep up with all of my sins? Well, you can't, obviously. That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. Even the ones you don't remember. So the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit is problem-solving device number one on the flot line of your soul. Remember the flot line, 10 unique problem-solving devices given by God through his word to sustain us in this devil's world. When we learn and use these 10 problem-solving devices, we stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. And the first thing every believer must learn is how to stay in fellowship with God using the rebound technique. Therefore, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If is a third-class condition in the Greek New Testament. It's a subjunctive mood, confess. If we confess, the verb confess is subjunctive, means maybe you will, and maybe you won't. But if we confess, what does the word confess mean? Well, that verb is a compound verb called homologeo. Homologeo. Homo being the word the same, and legeo meaning to say. So the word confess means to say the same. We use homo in our American vocabulary as the word homosexual, the same sexually. Well, this is not the same sexually, it's the same to say. So when we sin, what does God expect out of us? Does He expect you to cry and mourn and, oh, God, I messed up. Oh, God, help me not. He expects you to name your sin. Tell Him what you did. I lied. I lusted. I cheated. I lost my temper. Whatever you did, tell Him. And when you admit your sin, then what it does is it allows the Holy Spirit to cleanse you of the sin and to reinstate the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you fail to rebound, even though you are a Christian, you're out of fellowship and you're operating in the energy of the flesh. And it's very possible you can go to church. It's very possible you can sing in the choir. It's very possible you can attend Sunday school. It's very possible you can give money in the energy of the flesh, because you had unconfessed sin in your life when you did it. The danger of that is it's called human good. It's non-rewardable. Anything you do for God outside of His protocol plan is all human good. The protocol plan of God demands you be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if I take those same items, going to church, going to Sunday school, singing in the choir, giving money, and I am filled with the Holy Spirit, which means I have no unconfessed sin in my life, then I'm manufacturing divine good, and that's rewardable. And again, how can I keep up with my sins? Well, first of all, it's the Holy Spirit's job to let you know when you sin, called your conscience. And He will convict you of sin. He will let you know you've sinned. But if you fail to rebound, you may continue to sin and add sin upon sin upon sin upon sin. And even though you may try to get back to God by going to church, and even though you may try to get back to God by praying, unless you go to God and confess the sin, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you say, I can't remember every sin I did that got me out of fellowship. I know that. I've been there. We just name the ones we're aware of, and He cleanses us from the ones we don't remember. The idea is, as David said in the 32nd Psalm, when I kept my mouth shut, I almost died. Remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and then in order to cover up her pregnancy, he had Uriah murdered. This is David, and he didn't tell anybody about it until Nathan showed up and nailed him with it and said, God is aware of what you did, and you're not hiding it from God. And the same is true for you and me. There's not one sin we commit that God is not aware of, because He's watching us 24/7. The omniscience of God is aware of everything you and I do. And so we can't play games with God. Either today, this moment, right now, you are in fellowship with God, or you are not. If you are not, you have sin in your life and you haven't confessed it to God. If you are, then you have dealt with your sin. You're trying to stay current, and you're trying to not let sin take root. Anytime you sin, name it immediately, not when you go to bed at night, immediately. Therefore, you're guaranteed that immediately you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, spirituality and maturity are two different things. You can be spiritual but not mature. Maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. Spirituality is related to the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you are spiritual and wish to be mature, then that's why the Holy Spirit is there, to guide you, encourage you, comfort you, help you grow, learn, and produce Christ-like characteristics in your life. Thus, you need a pastor, a well-qualified pastor, to teach you the Bible. As you maintain the filling of the Holy Spirit, as you listen to the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, then you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Peter's word, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth is what Paul told Timothy. We must study. We must grow. And that's only possible through the ministry of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I hope you're listening. I hope you're getting this. I hope you're learning this. Because I want to ask you one final time. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit right now? If not, go to God the Father. Lay it out before Him. Admit your sin. And He will be faithful and just to forgive you. God doesn't hold grudges. He still loves you. He hasn't thrown you under the bus. He hasn't forsaken you. But He's waiting on you to come back and admit your sin. Stay on top of it. Don't let sin take root in your life and grow. That's how you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. It's your host, Rick Hughes, every Sunday, same time, same place. Thank you for tuning in. You know the show is not about any sort of gimmicks, no games, not trying to hustle you for money. It's just designed to give you accurate information, hopefully that will help you to verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And my prayer always is, if you can do that, that you will orient and adjust to the plan. The Flatline, this radio show, is designed to remind you of all these biblical truths and hopefully to introduce you to an in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. Again, no manipulation, no solicitation, just some education and some motivation. So it starts with the best news I could tell you today, and that is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. He paid our debt, and we are free from the penalty of death and free from the power of sin. And if you or me, anyone who receives Christ as Savior, we are in effect accepting the offering He made on our behalf. Free gift from God, compliments of God, free, free, free. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the, and I'll put in the word free, it's the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. In Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly. What that simply means is this, that when you are born spiritually dead, but physically alive. You have a body, and you have a soul at birth, but your spirit is dead. You're spiritually dead. And thus, the reason is, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's not referring to personal sins you commit. That's referring to your position in Adam. In Adam, all die. And so, when you believe in Jesus Christ and are, quote, born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, this doesn't mean physical birth. It means a spiritual birth, that your human spirit is made alive again. Why? Because God the Holy Spirit indwelled your human spirit. And now you're indwelled by God the Holy Spirit, and you have three parts to you. trichotomous. You have a body, and you have a soul, and you have a living human spirit. When you depart this earth as a believer in Jesus Christ, the body goes back to dust, back to the ground. But your soul and your spirit ascend immediately to heaven. There you await your resurrection body, and what a wonderful time that will be. I don't know what it's going to be like, but the Bible gives us some hints about it. But we will get a resurrection body, and it'll be the body we live in forever. So if you learn these things and understand these things, it's a great confidence, great reward, great encouragement in your life. You know, last week I spoke about grace orientation, orienting to the grace of God in your life, beginning to see every day that every breath you take is gracious of the grace of God. Every breath you take complements of the grace of God. The grace of God sustains us even when we fail in our lives, even when we sin. He doesn't kill us. He doesn't take us out. He allows us to continue breathing. He allows us to continue to survive. God even provides all the logistics we need to make it. And so that's grace. Grace orientation means that not only do I understand the grace God provided me, but in return, I'm able to multiply that grace to other people. I can grace them out also. One of my favorite things to do is grace waitresses out when they wait on us. If my wife and I go out to eat and they wait on us and they bring us a bill, I like to grace them out with a wonderful tip. Some of them work very, very hard just to try to get by. And so we never tip just like a 10% deal. We like to always go way above and way beyond that. So gracing people out is wonderful. And you can grace out your enemies when they turn on you, when they're bitter towards you, when they malign you. You can grace them out by not maligning them back, as 1 Peter 3:8 and 9 says. Don't get into cursing and cursing each other out. That's definitely a sin for a believer to do that. So grace orientation is a wonderful problem-solving device, one of those great problem-solving devices. Because we know that by God's grace, our lives will be sustained, and we know by God's grace, we don't have to worry about anything. We know that by God's grace, the Supreme Court of Heaven is open 24 hours a day and will always be there for us if we need to go there. We know by God's grace, we can rebound any known sin and confess it, and God said He would be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from that. That's grace. Maybe you have not exploited grace in your life. Maybe you've hidden sin in your life. Maybe you've lived with guilt and shame. You don't have to do that. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, simply go to the Father, name your sin, and put it behind you. Move forward. Keep going. Go on down His way. Thy way, highway, as one person said. The thy way, highway. Not the my way, highway. The thy way, highway. Another problem-solving device that's always critical for us to understand is called doctrinal orientation. Some people call it biblical orientation. It's us learning to think with the mind of Christ. Thinking with the mind of Christ is called having divine viewpoint. And the only way you can get divine viewpoint is by learning the Word of God. Here we have a Bible in front of you, or here I have a Bible in front of me. And these words recorded by the apostles, by the writers of Scripture, are designed and kept for us. They are our textbook, and it's designed to be taught to us. It's not a novel, it's a textbook. God even ordains certain men who have the gift of pastor-teacher, and their job is to study and teach the Bible. Not to be a lonely hearts counselor, not to give you a cruise ship experience, but to study and teach the Bible. And if you're looking for someone to hold your hand through times of adversity and tell you, don't worry about it, you'll be fine, my brother died with it, but you'll make it, that's not the pastor you need. You need one that will feed you. You don't have to know him personally. You don't have to have a great camaraderie with him. You just have to have him be accurate in teaching you the Bible. So the Holy Spirit can take what he teaches you and lead you to apply it into your life in a way that can glorify God to the maximum as you stand on your own two feet, not trying to depend on your pastor to tell you what to do. So why should you study the Bible? What is it about studying the Bible that I keep pushing? Well, the mandate is found in 2 Timothy 2:15. The Greek word spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, is the English word study. Spoudazo. And if we do the morphology of that verb, it is a present tense verb, which means there never is a time in your life that you're not to be a student of the Word of God. The active voice says the subject of that verb, which is you and me, that we produce the action of the verb. And being in the imperative mood, it simply means this is a command from God through Paul to Timothy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. And that's a mandate. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why? Well, the next word says rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing. The Greek word for rightly dividing, you'll get a kick out of knowing this. We get a word orthodontist out of it. It's orthotomeo. Orthotomeo. The orthodontist will straighten out your teeth, and orthotomeo means to get it straight, to teach Scripture accurately. It is so easy to veer off course. It's so easy to be led astray. And this is something Satan is really good at doing, is getting people to get away from what the Bible says and to present some sort of mixture of human viewpoint with their thinking. We are to rightly divide. Now, if you know anything about math, which I know little about, I just know how to spend it, not know how to count it. But if you know anything about math, you know that dividing means division. Divide 2 into 12, you get 6. That's division. Bible study causes division. It has to. People study for the wrong reason. People study the wrong way. Some have hidden agendas when they study. Some have a blind click arrogance in their life. Some teach the Bible and they're ignorant, not knowing the language of the Bible. And then sometimes people even claim extra-biblical revelation, that it's not in the Bible, but God told me to teach you this. It's a stretch sometimes, because I've seen great men go off on these stretches to proclaim that they've had a new breakthrough and a new revelation about how something should be literally understood, not literally understood, but understood in a different way. So they take great liberty with that. Dividing is division. Bible study causes division. So if our God told us to be careful, and if our God told us to get it straight, then he must have known that there's a possibility that some people would mess up. It's here for you. The most critical thing in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from staying filled with the Holy Spirit every day by rebound, is to get under the mentorship of a well-qualified pastor, a man who's dedicated his life to studying and teaching the Bible. And if you can do that, then you can begin to grow consistently studying on a consistent basis. Just like you would exercise every day, or just like you would clean house every day. Every day you would take a few moments, 30 minutes to an hour every day, to put in a DVD or an MP3 and listen to the pastor teach the Bible. Get a notebook, get a Bible, take notes. That's what I do every day so that I can get it straight and get it accurate. My ministry, as I travel and I speak and have been doing for 50-plus years now, is based on accuracy, not personality. It's not about the man. It's always about the message. And when I speak in schools, private schools, talking to kids, I can't get in public schools anymore. They won't let you mention Jesus Christ in the public schools. But private academies that I speak in have quite a few kids, and they're not just Christian academies. But my job is to be very accurate, not to entertain them, not to go in there and make them laugh, but to go in there and give them what the Bible says. And they are certainly smart enough, intelligent enough to make a decision whether they want to believe it or not believe it. But you can bet one thing. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. And it is not God's design to confuse anybody. Akatastasia, confusion. It's instability. It's a state of disorder. It's a disturbance. It's a confusion. I have lost close personal friends who decided that the Bible didn't mean what they thought it meant a few years ago, that it really meant something else, and so they abandoned the solid, sound, systematic teaching they had to go with a different viewpoint in a different way, and they're totally convinced that they're right and I'm wrong or we're wrong or somebody else is wrong. It's amazing to watch this happen. So the Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but a peace as in all churches of the saints. Well, here's something very interesting. The very next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:34, says, let the women keep silent in the church. I don't know what that means. You can figure that one out, but that's the next verse. I can tell you this, the Bible does not ever contradict itself. It does not teach one thing in this chapter and another thing in that chapter. It is never unfair. The Bible is never unfair. It's never emotional. So if you're going to have biblical orientation, it doesn't come through emotional stimulation. It comes through the imputation of the Word of God into your soul. As you learn it, believe it, and apply it. We often use the term lag. A friend of mine coined that phrase. Learn, apply, and then you glorify. But learning and applying is critical. When the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing, that's applying. You can't apply what you don't know. And so if you learn and apply, then you're able to rightly divide. Then you're able to see and discern what's right and what's wrong. And you're able to stay out of divisions that are caused by emotionalism, or caused by arrogance, or caused by something where somebody thinks they're smarter than somebody else, and so they got a better way to do it. There's another verse that we have to take a look at on biblical orientation, and that's 2 Peter 3:18. The last verse I gave you said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now we add to that, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow is another verb. Just like study is a verb. This verb grow is pronounced oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O, oxano, translates grow. And again, it is a present active imperative. There never is a time as a Christian you're not to be growing. The active voice says you produce the action of the verb by your consistent filling of the Holy Spirit and your consistent submission to the authority of a qualified pastor. When you do that, the imperative mood is the mood of command. God is telling you, through Peter, grow in grace. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. Grace. And last week, I talked about grace orientation and the critical need for grace orientation in your life. Learning about grace. There is saving grace. We talked about that last week. There's living grace, Colossians 1:16. That's where he provides all of your logistics that you need. Matthew 6 talks about that. Read Matthew 6 and look at it for yourself. Logistical grace provision. And then, of course, there's dying grace in Job 5:19 through 27. God will not take you out before you come to your full age if you consistently grow. Now, God can take you out early if you get into reversionism, if you, quote, some people say, backslide. If you turn away from the Lord, go down the byway highway, fail to rebound your sin, you're going to come under warning discipline, you're going to come under intense discipline, and you may even come under dying discipline. That means that the Father could call you home way before he intended because you're incorrigible and you've reached the point of no return. I've seen that happen, and you can't judge people and say, oh, I know they went out under the sin unto death, but I've seen it happen. It's real. And it can happen to you and to me if we forsake the Word of God, if we forsake the filling of the Holy Spirit, if we fail to listen to what God tells us, and we continue down the road of the byway highway, then we get under tremendous discipline from God. Designed to rescue us, designed to save us, designed to keep us from self-destructing. But the sin unto death is nothing more than self-destruction. And that's what happens when a believer fails to listen to God. So, there are a lot of ways to shorten your life. In Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." That's a prepositional phrase, in the Lord. So the ability to obey legitimate authority comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit in the Lord. And then, children, honor your father and your mother. One is obey and one is honor. There are two different words there. Honor your father and your mother seems to indicate that they're not together anymore. The father and the mother have split up. In the first part, it says, children, obey your parents. They're together. So there never is a time in the life of any child that they should be hateful, disrespectful, antagonistic towards either parent in the case of a divorce. We're always to tamao honor our parents, which is the first mandate with a promise, the Bible says. I'm going to read it again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise. Well, what exactly is the promise? If I honor my parents, if I obey my parents, what is the promise God's talking about? It's found in Deuteronomy 5:16. That it may be well with you, and you may live long, long time on this earth. This is the way to live a wonderful life. A long life is for you and me to orient to authority, to learn the Word of God, to be submissive to the Word of God, orienting to the authority of the Word of God, orienting to the authority of our parents so that we learn self-discipline at home, and we don't go into the devil's world like a loose cannon. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again on this radio show. If you're a parent and you don't teach your children the Word of God, you don't provide for your children an authoritative structure in your home, then you are abusing them because you're going to turn them loose in the devil's world without a prayer, not a hope, not a chance of making it. Because they don't know the alternative. They only know what the world tells them. There is an alternative. It's called divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint. There's a different way to think and a different way to live, and you must expose them to that. There are a lot of ways our kids can shorten their lives. They, if they're believers, they can commit the sin unto death for sure. Any of us could mismanage our health and abuse our bodies by doing things that are harmful to us. Our kids can run with the wrong crowd and get in trouble, etc. I mean, this is something that I faced in high school, hanging out with the wrong people, getting in the car with the wrong guy, scaring the fool out of me, thinking he's going to kill me, telling that guy, "I'll never ride with you again." Wrong crowd. But I'm to grow in the grace and knowledge, in the knowledge. Two words. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word knowledge is a critical word. There are two words for knowledge in the Bible, both translated knowledge. One of those Greek words is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S. But the other word, which is also translated knowledge, is completely different. It says the word epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. The difference between these two is the difference between what's in your mind and what's in your heart. When you go to church and you listen to the pastor teach you the Bible, the Holy Spirit's job is to pick up that information, if you're filled with the Spirit, and to help you process it and bring it into your mind so you understand what the pastor taught. Now it's up to you to, by faith, believe it and apply it into your life. When you understand it, it's called gnosis. When you believe it and apply it, it's called epignosis. That's the difference. Biblical information in your heart is epignosis. It circulates in your memory center. It becomes part of your frame of reference and your vocabulary storage. If it's over just in your mind, there's a verse that says a little bit of knowledge can puffeth up. Knowledge can. People that think they're smart and wise can get arrogant about it. We learn knowledge so we can apply it into our life, not second guess it and not critique it. but to apply it. And again, you must be under a pastor you trust. You must be under a pastor who's submissive to the will of God, who's not trying to prove himself, not trying to make his own agenda, one that follows the course correctly. And if you can do that, then you'll have a long, wonderful life. You can apply the doctrine that you learn. You can live grace orientation. You can exploit the grace of God and share the grace of God. You can be a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. And you don't set out trying to change the Christian world by some new doctrine that you think you've learned. See, my job is not to change the Christian world. My job is to reach out to the lost people in the world. And that's your job also. But you'll find every now and then a pastor who wants to change the way other pastors think or change the way other Christians think. And that's a wrong agenda. So, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord himself said these words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn. That's the only way that you can become a mature believer, is to learn God's word. If we don't learn God's word, then it reflects into our nation, into our politics, into our schools, into our homes. And instead of glorifying God with the decisions that we make as a nation, we begin to go down the my way highway internationally or nationally. And this is one of the reasons that discipline comes on a nation. The Bible is very clear why nations are destroyed. Nations destroyed, Hosea 4, 1 through 6 says, and this is a verse given to the Jews, but applicable to us. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Since you rejected knowledge, I'll reject you." I would say that's true in America today. The majority of Americans are not interested in the knowledge of the Word of God or what that says because of changing social agendas, because of changing rhetoric and what's accepted. It's like everything that used to be evil has now become good, and everything that used to be good has now become evil. You know, you've seen it yourself. You've seen on the news who has hidden agendas and who has open agendas, and trying to force recognition and acceptance when the Bible says, no, it's wrong. No, it's wrong. And so when the nation begins to bend to political pressure from those that oppose what the Bible teaches, we guarantee discipline on the nation. And America, I believe, is under national discipline. I thank God for the reprieve we've had for the last few years. I've never seen such an attack on the institution of president as going on today. Whether you like him or not, he's definitely under attack. But we are at a critical time in history, and who leads this nation must be oriented to the Word of God, must respect the Word of God, and must believe in divine operating principles, divine institutions, freedom, marriage, family, nationalism, not internationalism, nationalism. These are all biblical principles that are critical for us. And that all comes from the Bible, learning the Bible, learning what God instituted in the Bible, learning what was written there, preserved, kept for you and me. If we do that, and we understand that, then we have a bright and wonderful future. But to the extent that we shove it into the back closet, and we forget about it, and we get involved in life going merrily down the my way highway, it's a guaranteed road to destruction and loss of freedom. And that's what we face in America today. I hope you've been listening. I hope you're paying attention. I hope you're grace-oriented and doctrinally oriented to the truth in your life. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Our title sponsor for North State Now is the Reading Civic Auditorium. The Reading Civic Auditorium brings a wide variety of shows to the North State. Go to readingcivic.com and join their mailing list for free. Get early access to tickets and first dibs on the best seats in the house. Grab a drink with friends at the fully stocked bar or locally roasted coffee, snacks, and other beverages at the River Rock Cafe. If you want